Ramsey TV.
Oh, yes. No, that's actually true. Yeah, if you go back to the concordant dictionary in the back of the version, you can see that every time the word allotment appears as far as what believers will receive, he thinks it's failure. No, it's not that he doesn't think it's real. It's just that an allotment that is as a tract or a parcel of land, he doesn't think it's an actual... yes, I do. I say, why not? I say, it could be. Hello, everybody. Martin Zender here. Sorry to came in the middle of a conversation there, but Mr. Knock, if you look in the back of these allotment verses, he puts a little F there, which is figurative, which means that he doesn't think where the believers will actually get a tract of real estate in the celestial realm. He thinks it is definitely something. It's ruling and reigning. But I don't see it. It's literal, if possible. And I believe, again, that there are, you've heard me say this before, many probably have not heard it. I believe there are cities in the celestial realm. It's not like we're going to be floating around. I think we picture ourselves as floating around like some kind of nebula or some kind of vapor cloud, something like that. But spiritual does not suggest ethereal. The opposite of spiritual is not physical. The opposite of spiritual is soulish, ruled by the soul rather than ruled by the spirit. Physical things can be very spiritual. And I think that the cities in the celestial realm will make Oz look like Greenwich, Ohio. And so, do I think we'll be walking around? Yes. Excuse me, yeah. Well, we're going to have bodies. Paul says if there's a soulish body, there is a spiritual body also. We're going to have a spiritual body. Remember, we're a new humanity. We're still going to be human beings. We're just going to be new human beings. And so this world we're going to is as real, as tangible, as visible, as perceivable as can be. And so why wouldn't there be tracts of real estate that some of us will be sovereigns over under the authority of Paul and Christ and God? Well, I think Paul is numero uno in the body of Christ, and I wouldn't be surprised if, just as David is a ruler, a king in Israel, why wouldn't Paul be the celestial equivalent of David? And maybe Paul would be giving us our marching orders in the authority of Christ, with all the authority of Christ, who has all the authority of God. It's just fascinating to think about. But even our wildest imaginations, ladies and gentlemen, cannot approach the reality of the beauty of the realm we're going to. And if when you look up to heaven, you don't see a whisper of it. Well, okay, I guess you could say you see a whisper of it. The slightest suggestion of glory, for instance, the rings of Saturn, the red spot of Jupiter. Yeah, not too keen on the moons of Jupiter. Kind of boring, those moons. But I've said this before. I think what you see when you look up in the night sky is like the garbage dump of the celestial realm. It's the litter on the street where we're going. I'll remind you of the Greek word for celestial. The Greek word for heaven is Uranos. It's sea up. That's what the word means. Uranos, the sea up. Anything you see when you look up is the heavens. Epi Uranos is on sea up. I think that's literal too. There is a place on top of that that is completely invisible to the human eye. And when we see it, oh my gosh, it's going to be amazing. So before I get into the topic of the day, which is to show you how it's beneficial if any of us are ensnared by these sins, it's beneficial to be exhorted to get out of them. We've only been considering up to this point the celestial aspect of it as far as getting an allotment. But what about the earthly aspect? What about the benefit now? We're going to look into that. But I want to remind you again about the conference coming up in Des Moines, Iowa, September 15th, 16th, and 17th. I just made my hotel reservations just 3 days ago. I'm a procrastinator. I'll procrastinate as long as I can. I haven't made my flight reservations yet. But Wes reminded me that August 26th was the deadline to get the hotel reservation. I think you can save $50 a night on the hotel. Go to my website, martinsender.com. You'll see, I think it's a pink area there, highlighted area. Click that and you'll get all the information about the Des Moines conference. There's a woman there you can email to send your RSVP. She might be in charge of the food, the catering. This thing's going to be catered, ladies and gentlemen. Wes Vollenkamp, he doesn't cut any corners. And I know his son Seth is helping him as well. So it's going to be quite an event. Not to put any pressure on Wes here, but he puts more pressure on himself than anybody else could put pressure on him. So go to my website, martinsender.com. Make your reservations now, even if you don't make the August 26th deadline. You can reserve any time. You're just going to pay a little more for a room. But you don't have to stay at that hotel. That's just the hotel where the conference is. The conference room is at that hotel. You can stay at a Motel 6, 10 miles away. Probably a lot cheaper. Or a Super 8. Or get an Airbnb. Or take a tent. September 1st is the deadline to get your RSVP in. But even if you don't get your RSVP in, Wes says, come one, come all. If you get an itch to come to the conference the day before, get in your car and haul it to Des Moines. I'm going to be there. Scott Hicko's going to be there. The Pirate's going to be there. Other people are going to be there besides us. There's so many people to meet. You're going to be amazed to be in the same place with all these saints. It's quite an experience. If you've never been to a conference before, why not make this one your first one? Sign up today. All right. We so resent these exhortations, some of us. As I said, we're so saturated with grace that when Paul says, you know, hey, behave yourself, it's like, oh, come on. You're taking us back to Moses? No, he's not. He's actually looking out for our welfare, not only our aeonian allotment, above and beyond salvation, something besides mere membership in the body of Christ, but he's looking out for our life here today, too. Paul wants us to be whole and happy here. Exhibit A is the woman I told you that was ready to kill herself. And she called me a couple days before. I mean, she already had it planned out. She already bought the material, the tape, to tape up the garage. And she was going to wait for her husband to go on a business trip. She called me and says, what do I stand to lose? Before I do this, I need to know. And I said, you stand to lose an allotment. A ruling and reigning allotment. There are different kinds of allotments, as I've been explaining to you this week. Well, that stopped her short, man. And that's what it's supposed to do. That's what it's supposed to do. So you see how it works on both ends. I've just been emphasizing the celestial end. Like, look what you get if you're not involved in these career sins, these horrible sins. And these are bad things, folks. But it also works on the other end. That information saved her life. I could have said, like maybe some would answer, well, God's sovereign. If you kill yourself, it's God's will. You see, while that's true, that is the worst answer you can give someone. This is the answer you give someone. And I followed the rules. And I preached the truth to this woman, and it saved her life. I didn't go absolute on her. She knew the absolute truth anyway, that all is of God. And it doesn't help people who are in crisis, who are in trauma. It doesn't help them and the moment. It doesn't help them to go absolute on them. All this is good. You're fine. In Romans 13:1, where Paul says, let every soul be subject to the superior authorities. Ah, God, here he comes again with this. Be subject. Don't be a catamite. Don't be an adulterer. Come on, Paul. I thought this was a gospel of grace. Read on in Romans 13. Paul wants us all to live a mild and quiet life. Yes, he does, a mild and quiet life. He goes on to say in Romans 13 that not in vain is the authority wearing the sword. In other words, Paul is protecting people from their own stupidity. If Rome tells you not to meet, then don't meet. If Rome tells you to shut up in the street, let's say you're out in the street reading the letter of Paul to the Romans, you're reading it out on the town square, and the authority says, hey, no, no, we don't want you to do that. But you stubbornly insist on doing it because we're to obey God and not man. That was for Peter. That was a Peter truth back in Acts chapter 2. We're to obey God and not man. That truth had its time. It will have its time again. But in the meantime, this was before Paul wrote Romans 13. Acts 2, here I go again, making sense for a living. Acts 2 happened before Paul writes Romans chapter 13. In fact, if you read Peter's letter later, he says to be subject to kings and all those in authority. Wait a minute, is this the same guy who says we have to obey God rather than man? Yeah, but that was when the kingdom was on the cusp of coming. And in the kingdom, the apostles will be the law. They'll be the civil law. And Peter was acting in that capacity. But something happened in between the Peter of Acts 2 and the Peter who was writing his letters to the saints. And that thing that happened was Paul. And the announcement that we were in now an administration of the grace of God in which we're to be exemplary citizens. Even if they tell you to shut up, you shut up. You got these Christians taking Bibles into China. They're doing things that are illegal in that country, and they're suffering persecution, and they think they're suffering for the Lord. No, you're not. You're suffering because of your own stupidity. If you had read Romans 13, you wouldn't be doing something so stupid like that. Paul says, not in vain is the authority wearing the sword. I'm telling you, you step on a line, they're going to kill you. Don't come back to me and say, Paul, what happened? I told you to be subject to the superior authorities because I want you to lead a mild and quiet life. You see how you just look a little bit longer, look a little bit harder, and you find out that these exhortations are for our good on both ends of the spectrum, the celestial end and now the terrestrial end. Thinking of that guy in Corinth, chapter 5, 1 Corinthians, who was screwing his stepmother. Paul says, stop doing that. Everybody, just shame this guy. Make him feel terrible until he quits, which is what happened. If you read 2 Corinthians, you find out that this guy is restored because he's leading. He's playing with fire. He's probably sneaking around on his dad. His dad doesn't know he's sneaking in and having sex with his dad's wife. I can't imagine it was a mutual situation. I can't imagine it was consensual. So the guy's playing with Meyer. His dad finds him. He's going to kill him. And so I can't imagine the stress of sneaking into this woman's room at night, whatever the guy did, meeting at the hotel down the road. Or like behind the beauty parlor, whatever's going on, whatever they had to do to make this tryst occur. It's like, come on. See, it's for the guy's sake. Now, so let's look at drunkards. One of the chronic sins listed here. Oh, no, don't tell me Paul's going to make me stop drinking all the time. Why is Paul telling me I should stop drinking all the time? He's not telling you should stop drinking all the time. Paul's not telling you to stop drinking. Chronically, like continuously drunk. Paul's not telling you to stop. He's just saying drunkards will not receive the allotment in the kingdom of God. Still be in the kingdom. Still be in the kingdom of God. Still be in the body of Christ. Yes. No matter how hard you work, you can't get yourself out of the body of Christ. So Paul's not telling anybody to stop doing any of these things. Did you notice? He just says, hey, you keep doing these things, you won't have an allotment. If you don't want an allotment, then, you know, I guess you can keep doing these things. But this is galvanizing, I think. Why wouldn't this advice to an alcoholic have the same effect that it had on my friend who wanted to commit suicide? Why wouldn't it have the same effect? I sympathize with anyone out there who's an alcoholic. It's a terrible thing, terrible. But I'm not going to pull the sovereignty of God on you. That doesn't help you at all. What if I told you would miss out on allotment? Why wouldn't that have the same effect on you as it had on my friend who was ready to kill herself? Why wouldn't it? We haven't been looking so far at that part of the design. It's for the benefit now. Paul, even though he comes across tough, he has a heart for people. He said elsewhere, he wants everyone to live a mild and quiet life. It's for your own good. You can preach at somebody, tell them, don't do that, thou shalt not. This isn't a thou shalt not situation here. Because you see, that does just the opposite. When you tell somebody, thou shalt not, it makes them want to shout. And so, Paul proved that in Romans chapter 7. I did not even think about coveting until the law said, thou shalt not covet. And then the law, that sin, getting an incentive through the precept, produced all manner of coveting. Paul knows the law doesn't work. He's the guy who wrote Romans 7. So he's not throwing a law at anybody here. You remember those kind words I mentioned earlier, Paul, at the beginning of 1 Corinthians? You know, he talks about love, talks about being concerned, being enriched. He's giving them little jabs, but he's softening it with, this is in love. This is according to the precept of God. It's just very loving. And Paul has a heart for people. I do too. I don't want anybody to be enmeshed in some horrible sin. And this just might be the thing that gets you out of it. Because it has power. This has power. Grace has power, yes. And we're still operating in grace. Don't trip. Nobody trip to think that Paul is bringing back law. And boy, I have to do this or I'm not saved. See, no, that's not the case at all. See, that's what the Christians tell you. Speaking of that, what about the Sodomites and the Cadmonites? Oh, ho, ho, ho. What do the Christians say about gay people? They're not even saved. They're going to hell. In fact, there's a special place in hell for gay people, according to the Christians. Is Paul saying anything like that? He's not even saying that gay people don't have an allotment. Paul's not saying if you have interaction with the same sex, intimate interaction, that you're not going to enjoy the allotment in the kingdom of God. He doesn't say that. A Sodomite is a, and besides, I already told you that there's no prohibition, even in Leviticus chapter 20, the toughest law of the land, the law of Moses, there's no prohibition against women lying with women. None at all. Women exchanging intimacies, nothing against it at all. I've told you many times, Romans chapter 1, when Paul's talking about the females, they're doing something beside nature. He's talking about bestiality, because you will not find in that context. Paul speaks of women lying with women. Why? Because it's natural. The sexual sins involve penetration. Penetration. 95% of them involve penetration. Women can't do that. Toys don't count. But when Paul gets to the men in Romans 1, he says, men affecting indecency with each other. If you go back to Leviticus chapter 20, it's a man lying with the man as if with a woman. A sodomite is the one who puts that in there, and the cadmonite is the one who receives that in there. And nobody can tell me, but I have to do that, Martin. You don't understand. You know, I have to do it. No, you don't. See, look, that brings disease. You have other things you can do, many other things. See, this is for your benefit. You can kiss, you can caress, you can cuddle. I don't want to hear about it, but you can do it. You don't miss an allotment. You can hold hands. You can walk through the park. You can go to the gay pride parade. You can wear the colors. Whatever you have to do, you know, to express yourself. I'm not into it. And Paul doesn't care until that happens. That's the sin. Until that happens. Is it too much to ask? Is it too much to ask? Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paramours, male prostitutes. I mean, come on. Any male prostitutes out there? I didn't think so. Idolaters, anybody worshiping idols? Anybody worshiping a statue of stone? And it doesn't. If you're watching reruns of American Idol, that doesn't count. Christians like to expand these things. Oh, by the way, yeah, I was saying earlier that the Christians just damn gaze to hell. Paul doesn't damn gaze to hell. It's just that thing with the men, that thing. Don't you have another hole? Catamite, you got another hole there. You can use that one. Paul's not even doing that. So, I mean, this is a message for all peoples, of all stripes, of all persuasions. And when we're just talking about salvation, even that doesn't. Even doing that, you can do that all day. And you're not out of the body of Christ. So that's based on complete grace. In 2 Timothy 1:9, we are called not in accord with our acts. Not in accord with... Not in accord with that. Okay, so... Oh, now we're talking about an allotment in the kingdom. Okay, well, yeah. Different. Okay. Stop doing that. And I honestly think that people who thought it was no big deal will stop and say, whoa, I didn't know that. Yes, I'm bringing you truth out of the scriptures that's for your benefit. Disease comes from this. Disease comes from this. What else do we have here? Paramours, idolaters, adulterers. You're playing with fire, sneaking around on your spouse, putting that in there. This is not about lusting after someone. It's not about, oh, I wish I had that guy's wife. That doesn't count. If you want to know the biggest lie, one of the biggest lies Christianity has is that even looking at a woman counts as adultery. I deal with that passage. If anybody's having problems with that, I talk about that exclusively in my book, The Lie of Every Man's Battle. But if somebody needs relief from that burden right now, that just looking at a woman is the same as committing adultery with her, our Lord's words are so misconstrued there, so twisted. It's the intent to commit adultery. It's the intent. So, like, and only people who are married can do it. A single guy lusting after a single woman, watching her walk down the street in her short skirt, that's not adultery. How can it be? Even if the misconstrued Christian perspective is correct, how can it be adultery if both people are single? It can't. That's your first clue that something's amiss here. I'll link my article in ZWTF that is actually an excerpt from the chapter in The Lie of Every Man's Battle. If anybody's having a problem with that lie, the lie. I can't remember what chapter of Matthew it's in, but if anybody's worried out there that every time I look at a woman, I'm committing adultery, so I'm an adulterer, so I'm going to lose an allotment. Forget about it. That's bunk. You got to be putting that in there. You have to have the intent of stealing that woman from her husband. And if somebody plans on doing it, and they're going to go over to her house when her husband's away, and they're going to crawl into their window, and that guy got his flashlight out on his iPhone, and he's sneaking across the yard, and at the last minute, before he crawls up to the window, the freaking husband comes home, that guy says, whew, thank God I didn't commit adultery. It's the intent. That's what Jesus was saying. If you intend to do it, but you don't do it, it still counts as doing it because of the intention. Nobody watching a beautiful woman go down the street in a short skirt or a low-cut blouse or high heels or, let's say, long flowing hair, beautiful makeup, tight jeans. Oh, sorry. It doesn't count. Come on. Adulterous, you're playing with fire. Stop it. Stop it. It'll be a benefit to you, to everybody. People ruin lives, ruin families, ruin children. Stop it. It's not worth it. See, I'm being harder on you than Paul is. Paul doesn't say stop it in this context. He says, you won't be enjoying an allotment in the kingdom. What else do we have here? Dealt with the Cadmonites and the Sodomites. Thieves? Okay. What? You're breaking into people's houses and taking stuff while they're sleeping? Don't you know people have guns these days? What, do you want to get shot? You got to be kidding me. Don't you know cameras are everywhere? I mean, forget the moral aspect of it. That, you know, it's not a good idea to take other people's stuff. Get your own stuff. I don't really think I'm talking to anybody out there, but there may be some kleptomaniacs in my audience, for all I know. Stop thieving. Stop taking from other people the things that don't belong to you. Get the stuff yourself, or do without it. I know it's the thrill. It's probably something like gambling. It's probably something like an addiction. They have to take stuff. I guess that's what a kleptomaniac is. You just got to take stuff that belongs to other people. Well, I think this passage of Scripture that is actually based on the grace of God, where Paul's just telling you, hey, you miss out on an allotment in the kingdom of God. I think it has power to stop people. So I don't think I'm a buzzkill here. I think I'm bringing great news that can liberate people from this stupid things they're chronically doing. The greedy. I gave you that passage in Ephesians. This is the kind of greed that is that just exploits other people. That to gain every single worldly advantage you possibly can. It's not greedy light. Where, oh, you ate that last piece of cake? Your wife wanted that last piece of cake. You greedy bastard. You ate the last piece of cake? You know your wife wanted that. You're a greedy bastard. No allotment for you. No soup for you. No allotment for you. No, it's not that at all. If he takes the last piece of cake every day, how often do these people have a cake? Exactly. How often do you have a cake in your refrigerator? And how often is there one more piece that you know your wife wants? So, don't worry about it. Drunkards, dealt with that. Revilers. These are just people, I think, it's hard to know what this is exactly. It's people who make a career out of tearing down other people. Maybe they go online and they spread rumors about people. False witness. Oh, God hated false witness. People just run other people down, destroy their lives, spreading falsehoods about them. That's a reviler. Extortioners. White-collar crime. Just stop doing it. Sell your yacht, you know? How'd you get your yacht? By extorting millionaires? I don't know. Sell the yacht. You don't have to extort anymore. You don't have to run the risk of going to jail for the rest of your life. Most of these crimes involve long jail sentences. Paul's trying to spare you from long jail sentences. Martin Sender's trying to spare you from long jail sentences here. You see, I'm not talking to 99.99% of you. So y'all should be feeling pretty good about yourselves. Except that one idolater in my audience who has a stone statue of Baal. Yeah, except for that person. But even if you're only doing it on the weekends, I guess you're not a chronic idolater. You see how much latitude is here? So there you have it. There you have it. This works on both ends of the spectrum. The celestial realm, the allotment realm, that end. The allotment ends of the spectrum. And the good of your life and the good of those around you, of those who love you. And the good of the people you're using. Wouldn't you feel great? Wouldn't it feel great to stop hating yourself if you're chronically involved in these things? And the whole body of Christ is praying for you. We love you. The body of Christ suffers together. You're human. You know, nothing has overtaken you except what is human. But God will provide the sequel. That is, King James says God will provide a way of escape for you to be able to endure it. How does escaping something enable you to endure it? The Concordant Version says God will provide the sequel. And this fits perfectly with this allotment truth. God will provide a rosy horizon that you can look at, that you can consider, that will inspire you to give up these things. You see how that works? You show somebody a beautiful horizon. Instead of shaking them by the shirt collar and say, stop it, stop it, stop it. You say, look at this beautiful celestial city. Look at this. Look at this tract of celestial real estate. Sector 62 over here. How would you like to be in charge of Sector 62 over here? Ah. Give this up. I don't want to give it up. Oh, you're still in the body of Christ. And we still love you. And we're still praying for you. On Monday, I told you I was going to deal with your questions. I was going to answer your questions from this series. I love how you've loved this series. Your comments have been great. I can't get to all the questions. I haven't been able to get to all the questions. But on Monday, I'll collect some questions. I hope I get yours. And we'll have a Q&A on the air here on MZTV. And the Word of God will bring you peace and comfort, and it will give you an expectation greater than anything you'd ever dreamed of.